Let you take a seat. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We don't have a Mother's Day message for you today, although my mom is, she's watching online, so I have to behave myself or not. Why start now? I hope you've enjoyed the messages on David, the life of David. We've been examining the life of David over the last number of weeks. By now, you know that Samuel anointed David to be the coming king, David's life could easily be the subject matter of a Hollywood action movie, right? Because here is David, this small, ruddy guy, kind of, you got the whole family, he's kind of left behind, that great story of the turnabout. He's out in the fields all by himself, all lonely, interrupted occasionally by a bear or a lion, and he rips the bear and the lion apart with his bare hands. Later we know he's got the surprise, they find him, and he becomes the king, and he gets the girl, you know, and all of those great things that make up a Hollywood movie. But one of the things that would never end up in a Hollywood movie is the line about David that goes like this: one after God's own heart. The Apostle Paul even referenced this in Acts chapter 13, 22. It says, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Now, during this brief series on David, I have been asked several times this very pointed question: how can David, who did so many bad things, be called a man after God's own heart? Fair question. Knowing all of the good things David did, he also had a dark side. He famously grabbed another man's wife, got her pregnant, tried to cover it up, killed her husband. Read the story of David, you're going to see that he seems to be rather vengeful. In fact, he seems to have a violent streak going through his life. Doesn't seem to be able to control it. He probably wasn't a very good husband to his many wives, and evidence shows that he wasn't a very good dad either. And so it's understandable to say, how can this fella be a man after God's own heart? Now, here is something you may not have noticed. Nowhere in the Bible are we told anything about David's mother. Now, maybe the problem was he didn't have a mother in his life to tell him that he was making mistakes, because that's what mothers are there for, right? I had a great mother experience just recently. Easter Sunday, the Sheen kids, just great kids. You know, they're just terrific little kids. This big. You know the Sheen kids. Kaylee is so cute. Isn't Kaylee so cute? Kaylee walked up to me on Easter. She had a present for me. She had this little card she had written out, a little thing. And on top of that was this little car, you know, little toy car. And I still have it on my desk. And there was a little round basket thing. And there was a robin's egg in it. At Easter, you know, robin's eggs. You know, those malt ball things are really great. Real blue thing, little speckles on it, and I like those things, and it was a big one, so I'm figuring it was double dipped in chocolate, you know, because those are really good ones. And then Kaylee's looking up at me, and I said, well, I'll eat the robin's egg, you know, because she's right here. So I picked it up and go like this. Now, Kaylee's mother is an extraordinary woman. She could tell instinctively that one of her children was just about to change the world in not a good way. So she was buzzing toward that child, just walking right past me, just right, and she was walking by me. She said, don't eat that. And I thought, okay, I put it back. That's all she said. Don't eat that. She kept going. I put it back. I looked at it later. It was a real robin's egg. See, moms are there to keep us from doing bad things. So chapter 7, it's a fair question. How could, it's a question I have struggled with myself. How can someone who has done such bad things be considered a man after God's own heart? Perhaps we can shed some light on this story by reading this Samuel chapter 7. By now you know that David has been anointed king. He was after that out of the land running from the present king. Maybe 8 or 10 years later, or maybe more, he was brought in to be the king. And then he went year after year fighting battles for the nation of Israel, one after another, until we get to chapter 6, in which the text says, the story goes, the history goes, that David had defeated all of his enemies and there was peace everywhere. And so David now brought the Ark of God into the city of Jerusalem, and he was worshiping God and dancing with all of his might. And he must have gotten that Ark into the city of God, put it in its rightful tent, and had some thoughts about what he could do next. Because David had already built this beautiful palace for himself out of cedar wood, which is exclusive. It's expensive stuff. Comes from Lebanon. It would cut these big, giant, ancient trees from Lebanon. They still have them. And they bring them to the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea. They would build them into rafts. You know how they do things, you know. And they would float them down the Mediterranean Sea to Jerusalem area, well, the coast, and go overland and build things with them. And David's house is beautiful. But he wanted to do something really good for God. He had a really good idea. Maybe I should build a place for God. That's where this text begins in chapter 7. Let's read it in the New Living Translation. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, Here I am living in a house of cedar while the Ark of God remains in a tent. Well, Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Huh. Well, David must have been quite pleased because he had these desires in his heart. He had this ambition in his heart to do something great for God, and he was going to build him a great house. And he had surely went home making plans, and I can't wait to tell Mom, it's going to be great. Well, if David went to bed elated that night, Nathan went to bed and had the worst night of his life. Let's read on. So in verse 4 it says, but that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, and the Lord said to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build a house for me to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought up the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I have commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, go tell David. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from the tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off your enemies before you. And he goes on, if you'll read it, to describe what he will do for David. And he will build up David's house, and he will his children, his children's children will have a lasting legacy. And if you read it, David would have read that by saying, well, at least I don't get that, but at least I'll be able to see my children do well. And what he did not know, that we know now because our side of history, that the prophet Nathan wasn't really talking about David's children. He was looking forward to the son of David, who was Jesus Christ the Messiah, who was born into that flawed family, because that flawed family was in a world of flawed people who had deeply flawed lives. Well, I brought this story to your attention because in all of my studying, trying to figure out how a man who did so many bad things could be thought of as a man after God's heart, and in this story at least helps me to understand how this is possible. And so let's talk about this story. Let's read just for a few verses on. So verse 18 to 22, because this is how David reacted to the bad news that he had gotten. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future house of your servant, and this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your word, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears, and it goes on. But suffice it to say, David as king is used to getting what he wants. David as the king of the nation is used to issuing a command and getting it. People will do it for him. Or desiring a wife and just taking it. Or one time just he simply seemed to have muttered, gee, I wish I had water from that particular well. And soldiers up and went in the middle of the night, broke through the enemy lines, got water from that well and brought it back to him. David is not used to hearing the word no. David is not used to saying something and for someone coming back and say, that's not a good idea. For David, this would be described as a gut punch. I don't know what you do when you hear disappointing news, but David went and sat before God. What do you do when you hear you get an email that gives you not the news that you want to, but in fact the exact opposite? What happens in your life when you get the Dear John letter from a girlfriend or a pink slip from a boss or legal documents that show a deal gone bad and you're responsible for it, or you're dropped from the team or your miscarriage or the letter from Mayo comes back with a diagnosis or some religious person in the name of God did something unreligious and ungodly? What happens to you when you get bad news, when things don't go the way that you thought they should go, or what you have in your heart, you find out isn't in God's heart? In David's case, he went and he sat before God. He didn't raise his fist. He didn't reframe the argument so it would be more persuasive to God, as if God didn't really understand how things work around here. He didn't pout. He didn't make it happen his own way. Okay, you won't do it, I will. Like Abraham did. Like Saul did. Like we all sometimes do. Here is David, the bear killer, the giant slayer, this great warrior and great king who gets off of his throne and he sits before the throne of God. At least in this instance, this is how David reacts to bad news. And to me, this says something about how David is called a man after God's own heart. Because here are a few things that David's really good at that I'd like to get good at. Here's some things that David really does well. The first thing that David really does well is prayer. He's a really, really good prayer. Most of us think of prayer as a way of getting things from God. And intercessory prayer is when we really work hard to convince God to do something that's in our mind. As if God needs convincing to do what we think is so smart. But for David is a prayer. Prayer is a time to get his ideas, to get his heart in line with God's heart. And so he begins with a question, not a statement. He begins with, who am I? And not he doesn't walk in and say, do you know who I am? I'm a child of God. I get things. Well, he says, who am I? And I'm a mere human. You take notice of me? I mean, you look throughout the history, the story of David, and you'll find that he frequently goes to prayer when he has a question, when something is uncertain. His response is to say, okay, God, do I go up or do I not go up? Do I fight or do I flee? Do I show up or do I go away? He does prayer good. And sometimes he will simply sit or lie before God. Psalm 23, you're familiar with Psalm 23. He says, God, you make me lie down beside green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. And it's there, he says, that you restore my soul. 2 Samuel 12, if you read that, the story of David's child who is dying, and a newborn child dying, and David David goes and he lies down before the presence of God with his face down and begins to plead with God. He's in the presence of God. He's not sitting on his throne. He's not jumping up and down or shouting at God. He's pleading with God day and night for 7 days. Psalm 55, verse 17, it says, "Evening and morning and noon I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." Or one of my favorite all-time Bible verses is Psalm 5, verse 3, which says, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay out my request before you, and I wait expectantly." David's response when things don't go well, or when he hears that God's words are at odds with his desire, that God's wants are not my wants, is prayer, meaning he comes alongside of God. It's where we know the heart of God when we don't like the words of God. Prayer is where we find the heart of God when we don't like the word of God. What do you do when things don't go your way? So David, it says, is a man after God's own heart. Interestingly, the word after, I think the word after is what throws most of us. We think of the word David is after God's own heart, which means what? Oh, he's after, he's pursuing God with, he's a God chaser. He's a man after God's own heart. That if you look at, and I don't normally do, if you go into the original language, it's not what it means. It's a simple word, a common word, kata, which means to be whether after in sequence, like Saturday is after Friday, or if you go through the door first and I go after, it's that word, or it's a word which is most commonly used with according to, or alongside, or likened to, in the pattern of. I hope this makes more sense. So it doesn't say that David was chasing after God's heart, and that's what God picked him. No, in fact, it was because David's heart could be made to be likened unto God's heart. God looked out and found a man whose heart could be made to be according to his heart. And prayer is the place where David came alongside of the heart of God. And in fact, at times it was not alongside of God. It didn't look at all like God until he came to prayer and God began to reshape his heart into the shape that looked like God. David was good at prayer, and David was good at worship. So David, in his sitting before God, his response to Nathan's disappointing news, David expressed what I would call real worship. Now, most of us think of worship. Worship is when we go to church, we stand up and raise our hands and we sing. No, that's really just going to church, standing up, raising your hands and singing. That's what that is. Unless your heart is in an attitude of worship. Because whether you're sitting or standing, speaking or silent, singing or not, worship is only worship when your heart's attitude is one of submission to the authority of God. Worship is far more than singing. It is a position of the heart that acknowledges the rightness and the righteousness of God, whether you're singing or you're not singing. And so when David says, "How great you are," verse 22, "How great you are, sovereign God. Sovereign Lord, there is no one like you. There is no God but you." He is using the very words that typify or express that there is one God only, and I'm not it. You are God, and I am not. He uses the word the authority word of God, the word Lord, 12 times in a few brief verses to emphasize how his heart is bent toward God, and he is the one in charge, and I am not. God is entirely righteous. He is in complete control. And for David, who is a man who is used to being in control and telling people what to do, to bend his heart toward God, saying, "You are sovereign, and I am not," is an act of pure worship. Now, Pastor Hollis has pointed out last week that David wrote many of his songs in what he called dark places. There were the hard places in David's life. The worst of his life is where the beautiful songs that he wrote came from. Because David was inclined to worship during the most difficult of times. Probably David wrote Psalm 119, we're not sure. But where verse 164 would be along his heart. It says, I will praise you seven times a day because all your regulations are just. He doesn't say all of your regulations are easy. He doesn't say all of your rules are my rules. He says they are right. Throughout David's life, you'll find David worshiping among the crowd, worshiping leading the crowd, worshiping alone in the crowd, because worship is submitting his heart toward God. You are right. And God would use those opportunities to shape his heart to be like his. And thirdly, David was really good at repentance. You say, David sure made a lot of mistakes. But David was really good at getting back to God so he could deal with those mistakes. And that's what David did. He knew how to get right with God. When David sat with God in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it was an act of humility where David got off of his throne and sat before the throne of God, stating that, God, you are right and I will follow. And so David simply says, what more can I say? Verse 20, what more can I say? I mean, that's when you stop talking and start listening, right? That's where repentance begins, is when we stop saying, no, this is my way, this is what I think, this is what I feel, this is where my heart is at, and you stop talking, and you say, okay, I'm starting to listen now, and regardless of whether your way was good to you, if it's not God's way, you turn around. And so repentance shouldn't be thought of saying, well, I'm sinning, and so repentance means I confess and I'm not sinning anymore. Repentance also is I'm doing my thing, my ideas and my preferences, and I find out, whoa, they're not God's ideas and not God's priorities, God's preference. And so I stop doing what is in my mind and I start doing what is in God's mind. That's repentance. And so don't think of repentance only as something you do when you sin. Repentance is when you find out that God's plan is not my plan, that my ways are not God's ways. Today I'm going to stop doing my way and I'm going to start doing God. Even when somebody comes along in a religious way, a prophet of God, and said, oh, you're so good. Give that money or do these things. And you find out that actually it wasn't God who said that was the right thing to do. It might have been a good thing to do, but it's not the right thing to do. And so you cease doing what you believe is the right thing and do what God says is the right thing. And worship is David's way, or repentance is David's way of having his heart be reoriented to the heart of God. Psalm 51 is David's own example, an explanation of what repentance looks like. Verse 3 and 4, for I know that my transgressions and my sins, they're always before me. You probably know what that means, right? You can't get it off your mind. Against you and only you I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you speak. David simply asked for the favor of forgiveness. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. For homework, you can read Psalm 32, where David expresses writes to us and helps us understand, as long as he was unrepentant, his body groaned, his strength was gone, and his nights were unpleasant. Verse 5, though, it says, Then I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sins. David was good at repentance. So compare David with Saul. David would find out he was wrong. It was sometimes like getting a 2x4 to the head, but when he found out he was wrong, he turned dramatically. He would go and sit before God. Saul would find out he was wrong, and he would try to make up excuses. He would tell him, well, I'm not really wrong, and I didn't do it wrong. It was somebody else's fault. Or if you look at perhaps Peter and Judas both betrayed Jesus. But Peter repented weeping, but Judas, not him. Or think about the two criminals on the cross next to Jesus. They both were guilty. They both were worthy of being killed. But one of them turned toward Jesus and said, just remember me when you come. The other one didn't. The one who turned toward Jesus was in paradise. We're not told where the other one went. Or think of the repentance for David was his way to return to the heart of God. So Psalm 51 verse 10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And there we have it again, the heart. It's not the actions. Yes, David's actions are described in vivid detail for us to read and to learn. Don't do that. But we read his actions, but God was looking at his heart. In fact, David invites God, and this is the key, he invites God to examine his heart and see if there's anything that needs to change. David was good at this. So David, Psalm 26, verse 2, he said, test me, Lord, and try me, examine my heart and my mind. And this, in my mind, helps me understand how a man can be a man after God's heart when they've done so many things that they shouldn't have done. Because they come to God in prayer, they sit, they worship God sitting, and they repent of their sins and say, okay, God, shape my heart so that it begins to look like you. You see, the Bible doesn't say that heaven is populated with good people. Heaven is populated by people that God makes good. Still not convinced? Luke is good at telling stories that help us with this. Sit down with a Pharisee named Simon one day, and there was a lady there, a lady of the evening was weeping and crying and anointing Jesus, and Simon was... And so Jesus said, hey, Simon, I got a question for you. Okay, Simon, go ahead. And so Jesus said, hey, there were two people who owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. The other owed 50 denarii. Neither of them could pay. And so the money lender said, neither of you have to pay. We'll call it all off. And he said, Simon, who do you think is going to love the man more? Well, Simon said, well, I suppose the one who owed more. Suppose. That's the words of someone who doesn't want to face the truth. I suppose it's him. And Jesus said, therefore I tell you, her sins which have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. It's clear that the one who is furthest from God in debt, once forgiven, loves the most. And perhaps she could have written that song that we love, right? What a friend we have in Jesus, right? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus tells other stories. Luke 18 describes a scene where a tax collector is way off to the side, and he won't even look up to heaven. He's beating his chest saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there's the Pharisee. He's over there on the other side, hands crossed. He said, oh, I'm glad I don't sin like that fella does. Oh, I do it all right. I don't hardly do anything wrong. I'm so glad. Jesus said only one of those guys went away justified, and it wasn't the Pharisee. Or there's the great story of the two lost boys, the two lost sons. You say the two lost sons, yeah. You know one of them is the prodigal, right? The prodigal son. And then there was a self-righteous do-gooder who never thought he ever did anything wrong, right? And the prodigal repents at the depths of his sin and comes back and is embraced by his father who doesn't care what he did. And he knows the heart of his father and presumably becomes the man the father always wanted. But the son who never thought he did anything wrong never, ever knows the heart of his father. Luke 15, 7, Jesus said, there's more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents than 99 who don't need to repent. Can you understand that being a man after God's heart does not have anything to do with what you've done wrong? It has everything to do with what God does right. When we bring ourselves to God and say, whatever is here, change it to be what you want it to be. Worship team is going to come and lead us in one last song before we close up here. But I'm concerned that we would look at David and say, well, I've never done what he's done. That's what the Pharisees said. Hey, I've never killed anyone. I've never had an affair. Jesus helps us out here, doesn't he? Well, if you ever lusted after a woman, you've done the affair. And if you ever hate anyone, you're just as bad. Oh, come on. That's the heart of God. And if you're ever going to be shaped into the heart of God, you have to acknowledge that you, like the worst of all sinners, have done what the worst of all sinners. You're no better than them. And God will then make us into a man after God's own heart. Heaven's not populated by people who never did any, who always did things that were good. Heaven is populated by people who God makes good. So my challenge to you today is, when's the last time you spent 30 minutes with God? Alone. Silent. With no phone. No music. Nothing. And you just sat with God. And you prayed. And maybe you worship by saying, God, you really are everything you said you are. And if God brings something to your heart and your mind, he examines, that isn't his heart, you say, God, reshape me in your view. 30 minutes. 30 minutes. Would you sit with God? You won't be shaped into God's shape if you don't. Let's stand and we'll sing together, and then I'll pray a goodbye.
Of God.
normal preacher then at this point looks for guilty people to raise their hands saying, yeah, I need to repent and my heart's not like God. I'm not going to do that. I want you to go and spend some time with God. I'm going to ask you to spend 30 minutes. Put the stinking phone down. Put it on the charger. You're wearing that thing out. Get away from everything and sit there with God and let him examine your heart. You'll be amazed at what you know about God you didn't know before. What a difference it makes to say, oh God, if I could just know your heart. I know your words. I don't like them. But I need to know your heart. Your heart. Would you spend time alone with God this week? Let's pray. So God, we thank you that you speak. You're not silent. We don't always like what we hear when you speak and would prefer that you're silent, but we're desperately in need of your words and your word so that we can be the people you want us to be and change the world into the way you want it to be. So today, God, we hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Mother's Day. Come for prayer if you'd like.